Message through song, and then Brother Chuck's going to come and share with us. When I first heard this song many years ago, it reminded me of an old hymn for some reason. It's really not, but it reminded me because the chorus is just, "All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven because I've been washed in the blood." Simple lyrics, but it made me think of an old hymn, but it's a new song. So we're going to sing this, and then Brother Chuck. I've been held by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. All my hope is in Jesus. Yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. That's why I sing, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Come on and sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Amen. That reminds me of a visit I made the other day, brother. I was visiting up in the Baptist Hospital in Conway, Arkansas. I do some volunteer chaplaincy there. And I went into a room, and the fellow had a last name I was familiar with. It was the last name of a family that lives in the area that we live in. And lo and behold, he was the brother of a gentleman that died about a year ago. And so after I visited with him a bit, I called his niece that I know. His niece cuts my hair. And told her, "Hey, I met your uncle at the hospital, visited with him." And she said, "Oh, you did? Would you pray for my uncle? He's lost. He's never been saved. And he says he can't get saved. Says he's been too mean and ornery." And he was mean and ornery. One of those families, you know. Y'all got some in East End like that? I told Becky, I said, okay, I'm going back up there tomorrow and I'm going to lead him to the Lord. She said, really? I said, yeah, I'm going to go lead that man to the Lord. So I went back up there the next day, and his first name is Gary. I said, Gary, after visiting just a minute, I said, Gary, I want to ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, you believe in God, there's God, right? He said, oh, yeah. I said, do you really believe that? And he said, of course I believe there's God. And I said, you believe he had a son named Jesus? He said, yeah. I said, but you've never been saved? You've never asked Christ to forgive you? He said, no, no. I said, why not? Why not? He said, I've been too bad. Done too much bad. Too much bad. I can't get saved. I said, what? What'd you say? He said, I can't get saved. I've done too much bad. I said, Gary, I tell you what, I want to do something with you. He said, what's that, preacher? I want to lead you in a prayer. I want you to pray with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to ask God if he will forgive you. He said, what? I said, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And we're going to ask God if he'll forgive you. Are you ready? Well, I guess, he said. I said, all right, you pray after me. I said, dear Lord Jesus. And he kind of hesitated a minute. I said, say, dear Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned. I know I have sinned. But I believe you love me. And at that, he kind of hesitated, kind of mumbled. I said, I know that you love me. Say that. I know you love me. Because I know you died for my sin. And he kind of mumbled again a little bit. And I said, because I know you died for my sin. And he said, I know you died for my sin. Please forgive me of all my sin. And he kind of hesitated. I said, say, please forgive me. Forgive me of all my sin. Please forgive me of all my sin. I open my heart and life to you. And he followed with me. I open my heart and life to you. And he finished the prayer with me. And when we got through, we said, amen. He said, amen. I said, how's that feel, Gary? He said, thank you. You know, there's only one sin that Jesus said. There's only one sin that Jesus said he would not forgive. Do you know what that is? We call it the unpardonable sin. He defined it. He described it in Matthew chapter 9. We're not going to be studying there. Matter of fact, we're going to be in Hebrews 1 if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had done a miracle. He had performed a miracle, which was pretty normal. Amen. And the Pharisees, you know who they were. The Pharisees said, he does this by Beelzebub, by the power of the devil, if you will. He does this by Beelzebub. Now, here was the deal. lot of people don't realize this. The Pharisees knew, K-N-E-W, they knew that Christ was the Messiah. They knew that. Remember Nicodemus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a leader of the Pharisees. And he came to Jesus by night. And remember what he said? We know that you are of God, for no one could do the miracles that you're doing if they weren't from God. That was Nicodemus, a Pharisee. And when he said, we know, he was talking about the Pharisees. They knew he was of God. But they were jealous. And when Jesus did this miracle, and they said he does this by the power of Beelzebub, Jesus said, you've attributed what the Spirit of God has done to the devil. I won't forgive that. That's not forgivable. In other words, the unpardonable sin is to attribute to the devil something that you know, not question, not wonder. You know it was of God and you say the devil did that. God says, I won't forgive that. Mr. Gary had never done that. Now, he had done a whole bunch of stuff, amen, but he had never done that. And you might be here this morning wondering if you've gone too far. I don't think so. If you've wondered, just ask God, will you forgive me? I want to talk a little bit about that today. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 1. And I enjoyed the Old Testament song. I'd never heard that before. Had y'all heard that? That was cool. And I was thinking as we were going through there, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Zechariah, I was thinking, I hadn't come here today to talk about any of the Iah brothers, amen? I've come here today to talk about Jesus. Nothing wrong with the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and Obadiahs. Nehemiah's. But we're going to talk about Jesus today, amen? I'm going to read the first five verses here of Hebrews. If you wouldn't mind, stand with me while I read these, and then I'll say a prayer, and then you may be seated. And I'm reading again today from the Holman Christian Standard Translation. And I've titled the message this morning, The Radiance of God's Glory. That's who Jesus is. The radiance of God's glory. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times in different ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. He, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his nature, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to ours. In verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father, or again, I will be his father, and he'll be my son. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in the name and through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And Father, we know that this old world would like to blind us to the glory of you, the Almighty, all-powerful, and of you, Lord Jesus, the all-loving Savior. Father, I thank you for East End Baptist Church. I thank you for the day this church was founded upon the Word of God. and these members here today, faithfully loving and serving through East End Baptist Church. God bless them. And those that are guests here today, God bless them as well. And we thank you, Father, for your word that you've given to us. The inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, I'm not going to preach long today. Everybody say amen. You didn't convince me. I'm not going to preach long today. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to beat the Methodists to the restaurant today, right? And I got Methodists in my blood. My mother was a Methodist, and her great-grandfather and his father, my great-great-grandfather, were Methodist circuit-riding preachers. I was from Fort Smith, and they were over in the Oklahoma Territory back in those days. And so God loves his people, amen? We draw the lines, distinctions. We're all one in Christ through the blood of the Lamb. The first point I want to make here in verses 1 and 2 is that God has spoken. Underline that, okay, in your mind. God has spoken. There are a lot of talking heads in the world, amen? A lot of people that want your attention. But I want to hear from God. What does God think? What does God have to say? What has God promised? God has spoken to us. Verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, different times in different ways. In other words, those old Aiah brothers, Isaiah, Jeremiah. God spoke through them. Verse 2, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. I grew up in Fort Smith, Arkansas. I was born in Fort Smith, 1951. When I was about 6 months old, my dad followed, you know, the Western dream, go west, young man, go west. We moved out to California. He worked out there a few years. Then we came back to Fort Smith when he got his head on straight. Came back home to Fort Smith. And in 1961 in Fort Smith, Arkansas, we had a special guest come and land at the airport in Fort Smith, 1961. So I was 10 years old, and that special guest drew thousands. I don't know how many, but thousands and thousands of people. And that special guest, anybody want to guess who it was? John Fitzgerald Kennedy. President JFK, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, flew into Fort Smith, Arkansas. It was on a Sunday afternoon, and he flew into Fort Smith because he was going to some dam in Oklahoma to dedicate some dam over. I forget which one, but I remember Kennedy coming, and I was one of the thousands and thousands. My mom and dad, they carried us out to the airport in Fort Smith to see President Kennedy. And he did they had a little platform set up, and he did, about a 3-minute speech. You can look it up online. Look up President John Fitzgerald Kennedy, Fort Smith, Arkansas, and they've got the video online. And when he spoke to us, he said, you know, Fort Chaffee, Camp Chaffee's right there by Fort Smith, and he promised they wouldn't close it, and they did about 6 months later. Anyway, I will never forget the day. Even though I was only 10 years old, I remember it like it was yesterday. I got to see President JFK, and I got to hear him speak. Amen? Have you ever got to hear someone famous speak? When Jimmy Carter was running for president, y'all remember Jimmy Carter, the peanut farmer from Georgia? Did they beat us in football? Spanked us. Jimmy Carter came to Little Rock when he was campaigning for president. And at that time, I was at Second Baptist Church in downtown Little Rock. And we had a trio that I got to sing in. We call ourselves the Second Three. That sounds real original. Second Baptist Church, the Second Three. And we did a little concert for Jimmy Carter. I got to sing for President Carter when he was a candidate to be president over in Little Rock, downtown Little Rock. Got to shake his hand. In other words, when you have someone like that come and when they speak, you listen, amen? I'm not going to get political one way or the other about JFK or Jimmy Carter, peanut farmer. But when somebody like that speaks, you listen. But let me tell you what, Hebrews begins with this. Hey, God has spoken. Amen? You think we ought to listen up? God has spoken. I never forget when I was in college at UALR, we went to a Baptist Student Union thing. I know we got a gentleman here that's active in the what's called Baptist Student Union back then. It's whatever they call it now. We had a deal, I think it was up in Fayetteville, Arkansas, for the whole state, and there were several thousand college students there, and they did a skit. Two guys did a skit. And here was a skit. Excuse me for hacking and stuff. They did a skit. Two guys. One of them was an earthling. The other was a Martian from Mars. He had a little bandana thing on his head that had a little squiggly thing sticking up with styrofoam balls on top of it. Kind of like antlers. He was the Martian. And they were having a discussion. They were having a debate about which was the most advanced, earthlings or Martians. And so the earthling was presenting his case to the Martian. Well, now keep in mind, this is about 1975, something like that, when this was going on. And computers were pretty new back then, right? Y'all remember that? So this earthling says, oh, no, we have computers. We have computers. We can do all kinds of stuff. And we have an internet. We can get on the internet and find information on the internet. And the Martian looked at him in disdain. We have a chip in our brain, the Martian said. And we can communicate without keyboards and screens. We just talk to each other mentally through these chips in our brain. Are y'all going to get a chip when they want to put one in your brain? Oh, so the earthling kind of, you know, oh, okay. So the earthling looks at him and he says, oh, I know. We have been to the moon. We put a rocket ship up in the sky and we landed on the moon. And one of our men walked on the moon. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. The Martian shakes his head in disgust again. Earthling, where am I from? When was the last time you walked on Mars? Oh. So the earthling got put down again, right? Can't you do any better than that? How about this? The Son of God visited our planet. What did you say? He's feeling oatsy now. Oh, the Son of God, Jesus, came to our planet. No way. No. You're telling me that the Son of God came to your planet? Yeah. Not only did he come to our planet, he became like one of us. He became a man. Oh, the Martian, I can't even try to describe. He freaked out. No, no. You're telling me that the Son of Almighty God, the Creator, the Sustainer of this entire universe, not only came to your planet, but He took upon Himself the form of a human being? He's never stepped foot on our planet Mars, and He became like one of you? Yeah, He became like one of us. Jesus, the Son of God. What did you all do when the Son of God came to your planet? Did you call for all the peoples of the world to come together? Did you have a giant worldwide celebration for the Son of God coming to your planet? How did you all celebrate that? What did you all do? We killed Him. I'll never forget that. The writer of Hebrews opens up with this. I'm just trying to highlight God has spoken. And I want to tell you, He's somebody. He's somebody a lot bigger, and praise God for JFK and all the, you know, great presidency that he had and the great man that he was, you know, and Jimmy Carter, yada, yada, whoever you've met, whether it's a rock star or an actor or whoever, you know, there are some famous people, but let me tell you what, God has spoken. And I want to tell you something. He's somebody. Amen? He's somebody. All right, the second point I want to make this morning is in verse number 2. Not only has He spoken to us through His Son, Jesus, but Jesus Christ is the heir, H-E-I-R, heir, inheritor of all things, and through whom He made the universe. I talked about this some, you know, last week about how God spoke stuff, let there be, let there be, let there be. But when it came to human beings, it was different, right? He formed man. We talked about that. And how the man who took a rib and formed his wife. He's the heir of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. Turn with me real quick back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just to kind of highlight this point. I want to highlight the point that He is the heir. He is the inheritor of, underline this little three-letter word, all things. And that little three-letter word includes us. He is the heir of all things. Verses 18, or 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul writes to the church of Corinth and says, don't you know, do you not know that your body, this is a mouthful, brother and sister in Christ, don't you know your body, your physical flesh and blood body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? Who's in you? Let that soak in for a minute, amen? Don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We're not our own. And our body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when we preach and teach, for example, Nicodemus again, there in John chapter 3, what must a man do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, you must be born again. He didn't say, you ought to be, you must be born again. It's really interesting in Genesis chapter 2, after Adam names everything, and God puts that tree in the midst of the garden, and he says, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you will not eat. And it's hard to get it in the English translation, the power of what God says there. Our translations say something like, for in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word death, die, is in the Hebrew two times. And in the Hebrew, in English, I learned this in school, that we have three tenses of verbs, past, present, future tense, right? Past, present, future. In the Hebrew, there's only two verb tenses. And they are completed action and incomplete action. Completed and incomplete. And so there, when God says, don't eat a tree of knowledge of good and evil, it uses the word die two times. And it's used in each of the two tenses, completed and incomplete action. First one is incomplete, dying. You die, completed action. You see, a lot of people don't understand there are two deaths. And it's recorded right there in Genesis chapter 2. There are two deaths. Dying began the moment Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. The process of dying started, physical death, dying. You will die. That's spiritual death. And that's pictured there in Genesis by God driving them out of the garden, out of the garden, separated from God, placed the angel with a flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life, but they died spiritually that day, spiritual death. Dying, you die. So the process of physical death began. We began dying. Praise the Lord. Don't you love dying? Dying, you die. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually separated from God. The word death in the Bible means to separate. Spiritual death is being separated from God. Eternal death, you see, eternal death is not extinguishing life. The second death the scripture talks about is not an annihilation of the soul. Don't listen to that nonsense. Because the soul doesn't die as we think of annihilation, ceasing to be. The second death for the lost is to be separated from God for all of eternity in a place the Bible calls a lake of fire. Conscious, living, separated, eternal death. Dying. And if you die without Christ, separated forever in a lake of fire. I don't know all that the lake of fire is. I don't know all the horror, the agony, the torture of that place. But I know one thing about it. You don't want to go there. I know another thing about it. You don't have to go there. Because Jesus came here so that you would not experience the second death, the eternal separation from God. You don't have to go there. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. I want to talk a little bit about that. You've been bought with a price. turn real quick to Isaiah 53. Again, this isn't on the PowerPoint. I want to highlight this. Isaiah 53, we call this the suffering servant song. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We did all esteem him, stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. The suffering servant song. It's actually introduced in chapter 52, verse number 13, Isaiah 52, 13, where it says, "See, my servant will act wisely." One translation, I think American Standard calls it, "will prosper." My servant will prosper, will act wisely. And then it goes to talk about he was appalled, he was afflicted, his appearance so disfigured, verse 14, you couldn't even recognize he's a human. Is that prosperity? And then so that introduces 53, the suffering servant song. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We did all esteem him, smitten and stricken by God and afflicted. It goes on, we all like sheep. Verse 6, turned away, went our own way. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He's oppressed, afflicted. But I want you to look over to verse number 10 in this suffering servant song. Talking about we've been bought with a price. Have you ever noticed verse 10? It pleased the Lord God, Father God. It pleased the Lord to crush. Think about that for a second. Have you ever noticed that? I might put it this way. When Christ is on the cross, he that knew no sin became sin for us. Remember that? Pleased Yahweh, Jehovah, God. In other words, it satisfied the holiness of God. Listen to this. To crush him. What do you think that means? I know when we were at seminary down in Fort Worth, Texas, back in the latter part of the 70s. Did I tell you all about this? There was a tragedy happened over in Dallas. One day a child on a bicycle decided he wanted to follow his daddy to work in Dallas, Texas. The father didn't know about it. The father went off to work, and the child got on his bicycle, and he was trying to keep up with his dad. He's riding his bicycle, and somehow or another, this child ended up on one of those busy interstates and got hit by an 18-wheeler, crushed, and killed. Of course, the father had no idea until hours later. It took a while to figure out who the child was. That was in the morning. And later that afternoon, the Dallas Police Department received a call. There was some insane man on this interstate there going through Dallas, standing in the middle of the interstate screaming and crying. And the police show up, and it's the father of this son that had died. And he's standing at the spot where his son was killed. And he's just screaming. Dallas police come up to him and begin to talk to him. They figured out who he was. What are you doing? What are you doing? You're going to get killed. And this man with tears streaming down his face, he said, "Officer, They're running over the blood of my son. They're running over the blood of my son. I'll never forget that. What do you think it was like for God, the Father, to crush his son? As a son is carrying my sin, he that knew no sin became sin for us. Our firstborn child, we have three kids, boy, girl, boy, and our firstborn, John, was born with two heart defects. Took a while to figure it out. Children's Hospital here in Little Rock figured it out. We were still in college, and he was born in 1977. He had a coarctation of the aorta and a stenotic aortic valve. In other words, he had a crimp in the aorta, right where the aorta comes out of the top of the heart and goes down. He had a crimp in the aorta, and then the valve that opens into the aorta was a bicuspid valve that only had two flaps instead of three. So he had those two heart defects. And they told us that they would wait until he was about 8 years old to do surgery. Well, after seminary, then we go to Oklahoma City. We moved to Shawnee, Oklahoma. I spent a couple years in evangelism. We checked into Children's Hospital in Oklahoma City, checked into the pediatric cardiology group for children there. And they met John, looked at him, and they said, you know, we've got a different idea now. We used to wait till the child was about 8 years old. We're doing something new. We want to do it right now. Now, Mary and I, my wife and I, we weren't really ready. We were surprised to hear that. We were thinking, you know, 7 or 8 years old. And now then, he's just turning two at this time, this moment, and they're telling us they want to do it now. That was a shock. Okay. So anyway, the day for surgery came. He was a little over 2 years old. And we're waiting for them to come take him to surgery. And we're with him. And they kind of have him sedated, you know, getting ready to take him. We're with him. And then the guy comes to haul him away, drag him away, you know, on a crib cart with wheels. And John realizes, this little 2-some-year-old boy realizes they're taking him away. And he's terrified, he's frightened. And he starts screaming, Daddy, Daddy. Well, you want to talk about something hard? For me to let them haul my son away with him screaming in terror, Daddy? And I remember I cried out to God in my heart, and I said, Dad, I said, Father, don't let the last thing my son sees is his father forsaking him. And it was like in my heart, no audible voices or anything, it was like in my heart I heard the Lord say, there was a time I heard my son cry out, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? I'll never forget that moment. Well, surgery was successful, very successful. And so it's a few hours later, and we're waiting to get to go see him in recovery. And there was an elderly black minister that served as a chaplain there at Children's Hospital, and he'd go around meeting the people. He met Mary and I and, you know, found out what was going on. I will never forget. He looked at Mary and I and he said, now when you see that boy, he's going to be nigh to death. And you've got to make a decision. He said, your heart's going to break. And he said, you've got to make a decision right now. You need to decide right now that your heart's going to break, but you're going to have to bite your tongue, whatever you got to do. And you look at that boy and you're going to say, John, you're beautiful. John, you're lovely. John, you're doing great. He said, you know what? In a day or two, he'll be up running up and down these aisles. But now if you do what you feel like you want to do, and if you start bawling and squalling and screaming and crying, he said, in about 6 hours, he'll die. I'll never forget that little talk. So we waited, and it came time. He's in recovery. They have him strapped down, you know. And he was still under the anesthesia. They told us. They wanted us to go in and see him. And so we went in. Mary and I stand there looking at him, you know, and he's strapped down, all the stuff on him. Still has kind of a mask over his face. And all of a sudden his eyes started to flutter. And he looked up and he saw me. And it was like he was being hauled in the hall. Last thing he remembered was being hauled away. And all, he looked up and he saw me, and he looked up and he said, Daddy. You know what my wife did, Mary? She remembered what the old preacher said. She ran over to the doorway so he couldn't see her crying. It broke her heart. I bit my lip, my tongue, like the preacher said. I leaned over and I said, John, you're lovely. John, you're beautiful. You're doing great. I wasn't ready for the next thing. John said, Daddy, pick me up. Whew. I said, I had to fight right there, amen. I said, I'm sorry, I can't pick you up, son. I can't pick you up. Then he looked up at me and said, well, Daddy, hold my hand. I reached down and I held his hand. And then in my heart again, no audible voices. It was like I heard the Spirit of God say, and I heard my son say, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, Calvary was something big. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord to crush him. It's kind of big. Christ has spoken. He's the heir of us all. And he's our heir because, you know what? He paid for us. He paid a price we could never pay. Amen? Hebrews 1:5, last point. Did I say last point? Amen. Amen. God's Son. Verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son? You're my son. Today I become your father. Y'all, we have been visited by somebody, Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is indescribable. His mama Mary, she knew no man. Jesus didn't have an earthly father. His father was God in heaven. It's a miracle. The incarnation of Christ, something never expected. The Jews, they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they had the Messiah figured out. And when he came, he was so much more than what they expected. They rejected him. Amen? God has spoken. He's somebody. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God. You know why he came here? You know why he came here, y'all? Because he loves you. He came here to die for you. He's somebody. Let's pray. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, somebody loved you. Are you worthy of that love? Not really. Not in and of ourselves. It's because of the greatness of who He is. Amen. He loves you because God is love. How much did He love you? John 3:16. A lot of times we overlook it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you hear that? What does it mean when it says He gave? It's talking about Calvary. God loved you so much that He was willing to crush His own Son. You know, if you were to ask me, would I kill my son John for someone else's sin? Sorry. I'm not God. I don't have that kind of love. But that's what God did. The chastisement of our peace, the chastisement of or for our peace was upon Him, upon Christ. God loved the world so much, He did that. I want to ask you to pray with me. Like I asked Gary last week at the hospital up in Conway, you pray with me. I've done this before. It's good just to hear yourself pray. It goes something like this. It's not a magic formula. It's not an incantation, but it's something like this. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I have sinned. I'm sorry for all my sin. I believe You love me. I believe You died for my sin. Please forgive me. Please forgive me of all my sin. I repent of my life, my sin. I open my heart, I open my life to You. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to live for You all the days of my life. And I thank You for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing
470. Let's stand together. Without Him. Without Him I could do nothing. Without Him I'd surely fail. Without Him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do You know Him today? Do not turn Him away. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. Thank you for being with us, Brother Chuck. Thank you very, very much. We're going to sing our dismissal song in just a minute, but if you signed up to sing in choir, or whether you did not sign up to sing in choir, I'd like to meet down front just 5 minutes with everybody that's interested in being a part of choir right after the service, just about 5 minutes, just to talk, ask you a couple questions. So if you do that, that would be wonderful. Let's sing the blessing from the book of Numbers. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord turn his face towards you.